Good morning. It is a good morning. It's a cool morning. It's amazing this time of the year how we can go from fairly warm, sultry weather to chilly. We go to ball games and track meets, and it'll be pretty hot at 3 in the afternoon, but Sheila says, take a sweatshirt. You'll need it before the day's over, and it's often true. So things change. Well, welcome to Zion. Welcome to our worship this morning. If you're a visitor, we especially welcome you and would ask that you fill out a visitor card in the pew in front of you there. And a special greeting to mothers on this Mother's Day. Special greeting to children who are home for this special day. And then I thought I need to also say a special greeting to mothers who are having difficulties with their children. Mothers who are estranged from their children. It'd be a different kind of a day, wouldn't it? And it's real. It does happen. And so a special welcome to mothers who are having difficulties. Let's stand and greet everyone. Make sure everyone's greeted. Hugs are encouraged. Really a great sound. It's a great sound. If you're near your mother and you haven't hugged her today, you better do it now. Okay, if you have an announcement, would you come forward? Today is the last day for turning in relief kits. So we thank all of you who have brought relief kits over the last few weeks. And if you have one to turn in, they're just to my right in the foyer.
So I have two announcements. The first one I just thought of is that some of you were at the Western Auction yesterday, and initial reports is that the sale went very well. There were a lot of people. There were a lot of people giving freely, having fun, bidding, and things like that. So it was a good sale for the school yesterday. The other thing is, you'll be seeing me more frequently in the next month or so, but last Sunday in the bulletin, there was a green insert like this. Some of you weren't here, but it was talking about volunteers that we need to be able to host the Pacific Northwest Mennonite Conference meetings in late June. And there's a lot of jobs, some bigger and some smaller, but there's a lot of jobs that need to be done. And if you're like me, sometimes you might say, well, I'm going to let other people do it this time. I hope not too many of you say that. Because we do have, there's a lot of things that need to be done, whether it's helping in the kitchen, dishwashing, helping with some children's programs, volunteering as, just being at an information table, being able to host guests in your home for a couple days if people coming from far need that. So thank you to those of you who have given me these papers. If you weren't here last week, there are more of them on the back table. Or if you're here last week and you didn't do it and you'd like to do it today, that would be good. You can give those to me. You can put them in my box. You can give them to Jody. But we really do need a lot of people to help make this. You know, Zion, we're the host for this conference. So it'll make it easier if there's lots of willing volunteers. So thank you for considering that.
Come ahead, Charlie. We got the same announcement. Next Sunday, May 15, this year, is Pentecost Sunday. It's Bridging Culture Sunday. We will be mixed in a wonderful way with languages, ethnicities, cultures, all kinds of things. My piece of this I want to say to you, we are going to wear name tags next Sunday. It is so much easier when we're in greeting to know that your name is Juan. I'm Patricia. I don't even do that one right. So, Charlie, tell us some more about next Sunday.
I thought you were Pat, but anyway.
I am Pat, but I'm Patricia to
some people. But it's easier to write. People can pronounce it easier.
Pat?
So just put Pat on. No, I'm just kidding. What she said, but one of the things, so if you've been involved with Bridging Cultures over the year, and when our guests come, wait in the back or here, just to have them come and sit down with you. You know, we asked one of our friends who's helping us plan, and she just said, you know, when I come to your church, it's nice you leave a space for me beside you, somebody I know. And she suggested doing that. So if you've been involved in Bridging Culture and like to do that, either at the back or at this side over here, just welcome our guests, ask them to come sit down with you, and then they will join us in our communion. You can invite them to do that with us. Oh, and Mari's cooking. And if you ever had Mari's cooking, you know it's great. So stay for the fellowship meal afterwards.
Pat, I've even heard you called Patty. You could put that on your tag. So I would like to read this morning from a couple of Psalms. I want to start with Psalm 47, starting at the fifth verse, and then I will jump to Psalm 93. Psalm 47, fifth verse. God has gone up with a shout, the Lord with the sound of a trumpet. Sing praises to God, sing praises. Sing praises to our King, sing praises. For God is the King of the earth, sing praises with a psalm. God reigns over the nations, God sits on his holy throne. The princes of the people gather as the peoples of the God of Abraham. That's a broad statement. The princes of the peoples. God is God of the entire earth. For the shields of the earth belong to God. He is highly exalted. And then Psalm 93. The Lord reigns. He is robed in majesty. The Lord is robed, he is girded with strength. Yea, the world is established, it shall never be moved. The throne is established from of old, thou art from everlasting. The floods have lifted up, O Lord, the floods have lifted up their voice, and the floods lift up their roaring. Mightier than the thunders of many waters, mightier than the waves of the sea, the Lord is high and mighty. Thy decrees are very sure. Holiness befits thy house, O Lord, forevermore. Shall we pray? Lord God, you are high and lifted up. You are far above us in wisdom, in strength, in compassion, in grace, even though you are totally among us, you are still lifted above us. We thank you for the wonder of the universe, this earth, and our lives. We thank you that you notice and you care for each of us and for those that we love. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's sing.
Please turn to number 18 in the worship book. And you might notice how each of these songs fit with the scriptures that have been read. And please watch for the tempo. Sorry about that.
Thank you.
7.
Ushers, would you come forward for the offering? Are you ready for a treat? Along with our offerings, let's pray. Lord God, as a part of our worship, we bring offerings this morning. Offerings of money, offerings of talent. We thank you for your blessings to us. The relief kits that we have been putting together to send away to help refugees are part of these offerings this morning, and we commit them to you, and we ask that you would bless them as you bless the offering that we lift this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. Thank you. That was great. Children, would you come up for a story? Meow. Good morning. Are we all here? Morning. Are we all here? Yes, you're full of energy, aren't you? Good morning. Yes. This Sunday, besides being Mother's Day, is called Ascension Sunday. Sunday, Mother's Day, yes, indeed. And it's Ascension Day also. Anybody tell us here what ascension means? That's a word we don't use a whole lot, isn't it? Who knows what ascension means? Do you use it? Oh, cool. In your mind you use it. Well, that's good. What does ascension mean? Does anybody know? It means going up. Ascension, going up. See the kites all around the building here? Did you help make those kites? Yeah. And we made those kites and hung them up because they show us what ascension is about. Going up. And then there's that big right there that's going up. Why does it have a crown on it? Because it's the crown of Jesus, or the crown of God. God is the King of the universe, and Jesus is the King. And that's why they put the crown on that big one. So ascension, that's a word you might hear if you're riding on an airplane. You might hear the pilot say, "We're going to ascend because we're approaching a storm, and we're going to go up to get over the storm." But we just don't use that word very much. Kites go up. What other kinds of things go up? I said airplanes go up, yeah. Birds go up. Rockets go up. Butterflies go up. Airplanes go up. What else? Any other? Helium balloons go up. They go up better than other kinds, don't they? Yeah. Jets go up, yes. So lots of things go up. Ladybugs? Ladybugs like to be on flowers, but they can go up. If you disturb them, they can go up. Well, bees go up, yes. Lots of insects go up as well. Yes, flies. Okay. Many things go up. Let's just leave it at that, okay? I have a kite story. When I was eight or nine years old, I lived in Idaho, southern Idaho. I don't know if any of you, I know some of you have been there. Most of you probably haven't. In the springtime there, we have terrific wind. And you would think that a boy that grew up with wind in Idaho wouldn't mind wind. But I don't much like wind as an adult. But when I was small, in the spring, one spring day, my brother said, "We're going to make a kite, a real kite." He was a big brother. He was in high school. And I was probably 8. And so we got some materials. We got some chicken feed sacks. They were made out of heavy brown. Paper. I mean heavy paper. Really strong. And we got some wooden stakes that were about as big as this and about that strong. Yes. You have a kite? Yeah. And we built a kite, and that kite was as tall as I am now. It was about 6 feet tall. It was huge. And the wind was blowing really strong. And let me tell you about the wind. Not only is it strong, it can last for days. The old timers in Indian Cove where I grew up said, in a windstorm, you can put your hat up against the side of the barn and it'll stay there for days. And it's true. It's true. So we put a real heavy twine. We actually used baling twine, like you find on baled hay. You know how strong that stuff is? You can't break it. We used baling twine to hold that kite because we knew it was going to go. And so we started putting that kite up, and we just kept running out more and more string and more and more string, and it got way, way up there. And it stayed up there. We held it for a while, but it was almost too much to hold. And we weighted it down with concrete blocks to hold it, and it stayed up for 3 days. It did. Yeah.
Could have made a big air balloon, and then you could buy so much candy, you could drop it down.
It's true. We could have put a bunch of candy up on that kite, too, but we didn't. And when the wind stopped, after 3 days, yep. And when the wind stopped after the third day, the kite went down, and it was far, far away in the neighbor's field. I would guess it was probably a quarter of a mile. That was a lot of string we put on it. Anyway, that was a kite that really went up. Now, I wanted to talk just a little bit about Ascension Sunday. I said we call it Ascension Sunday because Jesus ascended. In the Gospels, in the New Testament, it says that after Jesus was resurrected on Easter, that he came and he met with the disciples a couple of times. There are some stories about what Jesus did after that. And then a couple of the Gospels say that they were on a mountain and that Jesus ascended and disappeared. And right before he ascended, he said to his disciples, "Always I will be with you. I am with you and will always be with you." Now, everything that we experience in life that goes up goes away. I mean, a kite might come back again, but when it's up, it's away. It's not with us anymore. And everything that goes up and doesn't come back is away and gone. The different thing about Jesus' ascension was he didn't go away at all. He disappeared, but he didn't go away, and he will never go away, because he said to his disciples, "Behold, I am with you always. Even if the earth should come to an end, I will still be with you." Cool, huh? Like a what? I don't think it was like popcorn, no. Okay, would you pray with me and then you can go back to your parents. Lord God, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for Jesus who came and lived among us as a man, who went from place to place as we go from place to place. But we thank you that Jesus ascended. And it became possible for him to become, to be everywhere all of the time. Something we can't even imagine, but we know it's true. And so we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for his presence with us everywhere, all of the time. In Jesus' name, amen. Go back to your parents. Moms and grandmoms, grandmoms, you do have cool kids. You do. We do. They're ours, aren't they? Now, if I can find Ephesians, I want to read. Ephesians, the first chapter, starting at verse 17. Actually, I'll start at verse 15. Take a look at that. From Ephesians 1, 15 through Ephesians 2, 1 is one sentence. So I don't want to break into it partway in. I'm going to start at 15. And this is Paul writing a letter to a bunch of Christians that he doesn't know, but he's heard about them. He says, "For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power in us who believe, according to the workings of his great might, which he accomplished in Christ when he raised him from the dead and made him sit at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he has put all things under his feet and has made him the head over all things of the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." You can't possibly say that whole sentence without breathing in between. Matthew, would you come?
As I was looking over the order of worship, and as we were worshiping this morning, something struck me. I realized, here it is, this Sunday, that we are celebrating the Ascension. You know, and actually, many churches will do celebrate the Ascension on the actual day of it, which was Thursday. But we didn't call you all here for a Thursday Ascension service, and like many churches, we're observing it on the Sunday closest to it. And as we went through the service, I realized, my goodness, we never put in the actual Ascension story from the scripture passage. So I will read it from Acts chapter 1. Beginning with verse 1, the beginning of the Acts of the Apostles. "In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach, until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commandment through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. To them he presented himself alive after his passion by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking of the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he charged them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, 'You heard from me.' For John baptized with water, but before many days you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And when he had said this, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. Now, well-worn, well-read Bible. Thank you. So Christ ascended into heaven, which we observe today. And what's the big deal with that, we might wonder. Workers get Ascension Day off in a few places around the world. And as we pointed out in last week's bulletin, they fly kites, but I got it wrong. It's in Bermuda, not Bahamas. Not that I've been to either place. There are no Ascension Day sales here in the U.S. like there are for Easter or Christmas. And mothers today will get Mother's Day cards or this week, and maybe flowers and dinners out, and that's the least we can do for them. But I had to look long and hard online before I found any Ascension Day greeting cards. But as I hope to show this morning, Christ's ascension to heaven is as big a deal as Christ's descent to the world in the incarnation. The ascension is as big a deal to me as Christmas, because together they form one big glorious miracle. But to get at why I would say that, consider the first question in the sermon outline if you're following along. Why were the disciples so different at this ascension departure of Jesus than they were at the first? I mean, consider the stark and startling difference in the disciples between when Jesus first said to them, I'm going away, on the night of his arrest and betrayal. And then when he departed the second time at the ascension, when Christ first predicted his coming betrayal and arrest, a more shocked, confused, dispirited, and demoralized mob of men you won't find. And when it came to pass, just a few hours later, they fell apart into fighting. They fled, they hid for fear and grief and shame. But on this day that we mark of Christ's second departure, the last words of Luke's gospel say that they were full of joy. The disciples at this occasion are a solid, grounded group, united in prayer and in purpose, ready and waiting for the event that we shall celebrate next week, the Pentecost outpouring of the Spirit. There are many reasons for this, but two reasons for the difference that I'd focus on today are that, one, they understood that, quote, Jesus ascended to supreme rule over creation, kingship over creation. And secondly, Jesus ascended to high priesthood over creation. Now, as for that first reason, that Jesus has ascended to the throne of supreme monarchy or rulership over creation, now, we postmodern and modern people can worry a lot about the physics and the mechanics of Jesus rising above the earth in a universe where there is really no up or down. But no worldly kingdom or country would actually give him a throne to ascend, and he wasn't looking for one of those. So in a sense, they saw Jesus ascending over the world, over all its kingdoms and kings, over its emperors and empires. No astronaut in space, no space probe will ever see Jesus and the saints somewhere between the troposphere and the atmosphere above the clouds. But those first century Jewish apostles, for them, the ascension settled an issue that had long troubled Israel since the Babylonian exile. And that was this: where is the promised, prayed-for son of David, the rightful king of Israel? And who would he be? The Herod who sought to kill the baby Jesus, he claimed the title King of the Jews, but that wasn't going to fly. But watching Christ ascend, The disciples, the apostles, knew that they were watching now the enthronement of Israel's rightful king. The promised king of David's line had finally, in their sight, taken the promised throne over Israel, and they knew who he was. They saw this king ascending to the throne of creation. So his is not just a throne over Israel. Earlier we heard Jesus tell the disciples, "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." And so his kingdom would spread across the world by that testimony. This global kingdom is what the Psalms and the prophets promised for God through his anointed king, and what the disciples prayed for in those very words we heard Ken read earlier this morning from Psalm 47. For God is the king of all the earth. God reigns over the nations. God is seated on his holy throne. And that the whole world now has a ruler, and this ruler's name is Jesus. That's what the apostles meant with their confession that Jesus is Lord. Now, we would not know that Jesus is Lord by watching the evening news on TV. Nor would we know that Jesus is Lord by reading the Congressional Record or attending White House press conferences or listening to this year's campaign speeches. That's not where I would expect to see evidence of Christ's lordship. There we often see well-meaning and noble people trying their best to serve the common good. And there we also see evidence of human pride, resistance, and rebellion. And that Jesus is Lord is not what everyone wants to hear, nor even necessarily say. For example, a few years ago, the Royal Academy of Ancient Music was slated to leave the United Kingdom for Beijing, China, to perform Renaissance and Baroque music. That's their specialty. They were officially disinvited by the Chinese government when they came to understand that they were going to perform Handel's great work, The Messiah. Because the Messiah has been basically banned from public performance in China because of the words of the Hallelujah Chorus. The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. That's just too contrary to official government policy. And that confession is not becoming any more popular or less troublesome in our still somewhat representative democracies either. And it helps to say, it may help to know, that Jesus' global lordship is exercised and it spreads in the same way that Jesus went about by ruling. Not by soldiers, but by servants. Not by force of arms, but by force of love. By the integrity and the winsomeness of his disciples' witness. But that doesn't always matter to the powers that be. And so the apostles paid dearly for that confession, Jesus is Lord, many of them with their lives, and many do yet today. But those witnesses to Christ's ascension to the throne would hold to that confession boldly, even unto death, where before they had failed and quailed, because they knew now who was in charge. They had witnessed the long-awaited, long-prayed-for enthronement of the promised king over Israel and the world. There was another issue also settled for the disciples as they watched Jesus ascend into heaven. And this also gave them confidence and direction. And that was this question. So who is Israel's rightful high priest? And where will he minister and how? For it was no secret to Israel at the time how corrupt, how self-serving, how exploitive the high priest and his crowd were at the time. They were hand in glove with the collaborators and the temple racket profiteers. And not all of Israelites were agreed that the second temple had been built correctly, or that the sacrifices were being done acceptably to God, or that even God had taken his place there after the exile. But the writer of Hebrews says about the ascended Christ in chapter 9, quote, "Christ did not enter a sanctuary made with human hands that was only a copy of the true one. He entered heaven itself, now to appear for us in God's presence." And so the second thing that the ascension of Jesus told the apostles witnessing it, and what it tells us as well, is that God's rightful, promised high priest now mediates between us and God, now reconciles heaven and earth in a rightful heavenly sanctuary. And God has provided this high priest, and his name is Jesus. He reconciles heaven and earth, God and humanity, first with his reconciling death on the cross, but he also did so with his reconciling return. And the first words out of his mouth after his resurrection to his disciples, cowering in fear in that upper room, with his faithful, forgiving words, "Peace be with you." And his high priestly ministry continues even now as he communes with his heavenly Father through the Holy Spirit in prayer and intercession for us. So again, the apostles were so different because they grasped what the ascension meant for Jesus, that he was taking his royal throne as ruler, as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and two, that he was entering the divine sanctuary, the heavenly Holy of Holies, if you will, to take up the divine appointed royal priesthood. Now, that's all good news, of course. But what does that mean for us 20-some centuries later? Well, I'll touch on four things briefly. What Christ's ascension to global rule and high priesthood mean for us are, one, that those roles of ruler and priesthood were originally intended for us at creation. And two, those roles, those titles, shall be ours at the new creation that we share with Christ. Thirdly, those are the roles and the titles that we have even now and here. And therefore, fourthly, the ascension completes the incarnation. Now, as for the first thing that the ascension means for us, that Christ's role and title as creation's king and high priest were our originally intended roles and places in creation, I dare to say that because of the first chapter of Genesis, verses 26 and 27, where we read, "Let us make humanity in our own image and likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock, over the wild animals, and all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created humanity in his image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female. Now, in the language of ancient Israel's neighbors, like Egypt, Babylon, Assyria, or Rome, there are only a few people who could claim that title, image of God. That was the king, the queen, the royal family. And that meant that they alone were considered the divine image, the viceroy, the placeholders for God or the gods above. But Genesis 1 tells us that all humans, ever since the very first ones, male and female, were made to be image bearers of God in creation, to rule creation, yes, but as God's representatives in God's way, to reflect God's image in creation, to with authority to carry out God's purposes and policies, and to advocate for God's interests in God's way, like a viceroy representing the king or the queen to their far-flung subjects. And that makes us royalty too. So the throne over creation to which Christ descended was our original role and title at creation. And the same with Christ's role as high priest. When the Psalms call upon all of creation to worship, all mountains and hills, fruit trees and cedars, let everything that has breath praise the Lord, that's calling us as well, enabling us to exercise our priestly role in the worship of God between Creator and creation. And the same with our care for the earth and our careful stewardship and nurture of it. We were made to be this creation's high priests, not its exploiters, and to worship the Creator and to lead creation in service and worship of the Creator, like we're doing this morning. But we lost those exalted roles and titles when we surrendered them to the very first snake in the grass who introduced fear into our relationship with the Creator, who convinced us that we could and should rule this planet as gods instead of for God. But God did not abandon us. And so the second implication of the ascension for us, where Jesus has gone, who Jesus is now as creation's King and High Priest, there are we going as well. That shall we be too. Those shall be our roles and titles in the new creation. So Christ's glorification on that Ascension Day 2,000 plus years ago is our destiny as well. But Christ did not say, okay, you guys just wait here until I come back someday, and then I'll put you to work being my royal ambassadors and priests and representatives. He told his apostles, you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth, starting then and there. So our witness to Jesus is one way in which we carry out our royal high priestly titles and positions, even here and now. And John the Revelator was also thinking of here and now when he said that Christ, quote, has made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve as God and Father. And Paul told the Colossian Christians, you have been raised with Christ. So set your heart on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. So the third implication of the ascension for us today is that the titles and the roles that Christ would share with us as rulers and high priests, he's sharing them with us already. He is leading us already into our high priestly and royal robes, roles. I'll get to the robes later. In our royal roles, in our personal realms of responsibilities, in our homes, in the church, in the neighborhood and community, and with creation. But let's not get too swelled up with our royal titles and roles yet. In this life, here and now, we start small. The more we are faithful with the little that God has entrusted us here, the more we shall be given until the kingdoms of this world finally are revealed as the kingdom of our Lord and of His Christ. We carry out our royal and high priestly functions now, but as interns in training for even greater things to come. Our prayers, our ministries, our service, our practice for what we shall do and what we shall become upon Christ's return. Like we did with the refugee kits that we collected and consecrated today. That was us carrying out our high priestly royal roles and practicing for them. So in our worship, our prayers, our service, we are like children playing dress up with our parents' clothing, garments that we have yet to grow into. And God does not say, now take those things off, they don't fit you yet. More like, how sweet. And yes, try them on, play with them, because they are meant for you. But you know, God, the supreme tailor, is actually fitting us for the clothes we shall grow into rather than fitting the clothes to us now. And ours are royal robes and priestly vestments. And we never know just how it is that our royal high priestly future will break into the present. Like with an orderly in a hospital somewhere I heard about who turned out to be as effective at healing some patients as were some doctors. And she was the least aware of it at all. But some nurses or some accountants or some system analysts were looking over the charts and the records and noticed how many patients reported feeling better or actually did take a turn for the better after she came in to change their sheets or their position, to take out the trash, empty the bedpan, bring them food, whatever. As far as she was concerned, she was just carrying out her duties peacefully, lovingly, cheerfully, with friendliness, and compassion, and humorous banter, offering her humble work as a service to God, the patients, and the staff. Actually, she was mediating healing grace like a high priest. She was royalty, implementing royal policy. And that helps me think about prayer, too. Whenever I find it hard to concentrate or pray, like on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, it helps me to think of Christ representing us and interceding for us to the Father through the Spirit as our high priest. And that tells me that prayer is not so much something that we generate as it is something that we join. We join Christ in his high priestly role as junior priests, high priest in training. So I wait and ask Jesus to carry me along with his prayer. Or sometimes I read and pray the prayers of others who seem to have heard those prayers in a heavenly sanctuary. And I'll confess, the sky does not open up. I do not hear the angels singing, but it still helps me pray. And should we join a small group or start one, that is also a way to exercise a priestly Christian ministry to one another by listening to one another, sharing needs and strengths with each other, praying for each other, just being there for each other. And so the virtues, the values, and the spiritual gifts that God cultivates in us for this life are not just for this life alone. We are now in training for our titles and roles of rulership and high priesthood over creation with the ascended Christ. Those are the roles and the titles to which Christ ascended, and again, those are the roles and the titles that we were intended to have at the original creation. They are the roles and the titles that we shall have at the new creation. And they are the titles and the roles that we have even now as Christ's disciples, interns in training. And in the normal comings and goings of our daily lives, our humble human stuff is being raised heavenward and glorified along with the ascended Christ. And so the gospel story that began with God stooping down to enter our humanity, when the highest one of heaven descended to the most lowly and humble station on earth, and the divine nature condescended to join and to take on our humble human condition, now leads to the exact opposite movement that we celebrate today, when Jesus raised and exalted our humanity up to join God. On that ascension day, the best of earth ascended to heaven, bringing our humanity with him. After becoming us, Christ became the first of us to take a place at the heart of divinity on the throne of God. Both movements, from heaven to earth and from earth to heaven, from God to humanity and from humanity to God, the incarnation and the ascension were accomplished in and by the very same person, Jesus of Nazareth, Son of God, and Son of Mary. And to me, that makes Christmas and the Ascension two sides of the same coin. And that brings us to the fourth final thing that the Ascension means for us. The Ascension completes the Incarnation. For what we are, God became in Christ, and what Christ is, we are becoming. And that makes the kites that you see around here such good symbols of the Incarnation and the Ascension. Tell people in Bermuda, I'll go fly a kite, and they'll say, oh, is it Ascension Day? Because that's the symbol with which they celebrate it. For a kite unites earth and heavens, physically, visibly speaking. It rises above us on the strength of the wind, as we heard, but only as it stays connected somehow to the earth. Its rising up and its attachment below are equally necessary to each other, as you know if you've ever let go of a kite string. The kite symbolizes, yes, how Christ ministers in a sanctuary above all sanctuaries of the world and rules from a throne above all thrones, as we heard earlier, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but in the age to come. And at the same time, the string attaching earth to sky symbolizes how Christ remains connected to us by his Spirit. In Jesus, God has entered our humanity, and he has brought our humanity back with him to heaven. In Christ, earth and heaven, God and humanity are one and ever shall be till that day, and on that day when we see him return, quote, in the same way that you saw him go to heaven. Amen.
turn to number 288. And let's stand to sing if you're able. 288.
Jana was to be the one asking for testimonies, cares, and concerns and leading us in prayer, but she's had some back issues and they were really bad this morning. So let's keep Jana in our prayers. She sends her greetings and she would be here if she could, but keep her in your prayers and hopefully there will be a resolution for these back pains. What other joys, testimonies, reflections, responses, cares, or concerns would you like us to hear about and pray about today and this week? Please raise your hand. Oh, if I could only translate that. But I'm sure God knows. Yes, okay. Bonnie.
Yesterday, Jerry and Wendy Roth got a call from Wyatt that he had decided to come home early. Well, they all knew that he was coming home to hopefully be home today to surprise Wendy for Mother's Day instead of waiting until after graduation today. Well, he got stuck in Wyoming Friday night, Saturday morning sometime with an engine in the car that no longer works. So he's hanging out in a Super 8 hotel, I guess, and Jerry and Wendy left yesterday afternoon to drive straight to Wyoming to go help him. So safe travels for them.
Yes, I heard the news about that yesterday at the auction too, and imagine a number of us could write stories about travails, especially during those college years. Also this week I received greetings from Pastor Fabe Traore, who was with us last summer, who who was ordained at his church this last Sunday. And he thanks us for our prayers in remembrance of him. Well, then please join me in prayer. I'll give us times of guided silence and prayers that will close with the Lord's Prayer again. Let's pray. On this day and in these passages from your word, Lord, we are assured of your lordship over all creation, and we are assured of your tender, compassionate intercession constantly on our behalf, that in you, Lord Christ, we are already deep in the heart of God, seated at the throne, joint heirs of your honor and glory, not only for the future, but which we know even now in love, which we know even now in the assurance of your love, which we know even now in the gifting of this congregation and of your church worldwide for the works and the ministry of your Spirit. And so, dear Lord, we wait and listen to you for that tender word of assurance and that call heavenward to glorious things. Assure each one of us, dear God, of our glorious destiny and identity in you. And Lord, as your high priests, we can also bring to you those cares and concerns that we bear on our hearts, the burdens that we can pour out at your throne, such as for Wyatt and Wendy and Jerry and their travels, and anyone else now in this moment of silence whom we bring to you, whose cares and concerns are close on our hearts, including any of our own, any fear, grief, or sorrow, or broken relationship we bear. Hear us as we name them to you in our hearts and bring them to you. This we can do because you have also shown yourself faithful. And in this moment of silence, again, as your high priests, we bring to you the testimonies, the graces, the joys, the blessings we have known. Hear them as we bring them as well to your throne. To you as well, we name the people of the world and of the church suffering poverty, violence, persecution, the people of Iraq and Syria and Afghanistan, the people, the church and others in Eastern Congo and Central America. We lift them up before you, praying, O God, for you to raise peacemakers and to make of your church a light glowing in the darkness of fear. We pray for those who minister in our name, who have gone forth from our congregation, such as Megan and Raul. And we pray, O God, that our lives would be further connected with theirs and with the church around the world. For with them we pray the prayer that your Son, our Lord, taught us, that identifies us as united by his Spirit whenever we pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Please stand as we sing number 118, or otherwise known as 606. If you don't need your book, don't use it.